Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. I was recently speaking with someone, and they asked me to preach on the topic of what is a Christian. And so tonight we're going to do that as a response to that request. What is a Christian? In verse 12, the Word of God says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then in Acts 2:21, the Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is our position. It is simple as this. This is our position. This is the basic foundational definition of what a Christian is. It's simply someone who is saved. However, there is more to it than just that. There are two things, and we have to understand the two things. If we do not understand these two things, confusion will set in. There is our position, and there is our experience. They are two different, sometimes entirely different things. Our position and our experience. In our position, we are saved at the moment we believe. That is it. At that point, we are a Christian and everything that comes along with being a Christian. That is our position. However, very rarely is a Christian's position and a Christian's experience the same. Very few Christians ever enter into experiential, complete Christianity. Now, that's not to say they're not sincere. That's not to say that they don't love God. They simply don't usually experience the fullness of their position. The fullness of our position is what we're after. Our entire lives are based in God causing us to become who we are. We are growing into who we are. I say that because at the moment of salvation, at the moment we believed, we are a Christian, and the rest of our lives are spent becoming a Christian. And so we are becoming who we are. Our experience is conforming to our position, and that's what the Christian life is all about. Having your experience conform to your position. In John 10:27, the Word of God says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now there's two things here. Let's take the second one first. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This is very simple eternal security. You cannot lose your position. If you don't understand the difference between position and experience, it'll be very easy to not believe in things like eternal security. A lot of the inaccurate teaching regarding the rapture is based on people not understanding the difference between position and experience. Other doctrines also. Those are two of the big ones. These are influenced when we understand or don't understand, whichever the case may be, the difference between position and experience. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Not possible. You can't pull the believer out of God's hand. You're not bigger than God. You're not stronger than God. You're not smarter than God. You don't have any way of doing it. It's not possible. You cannot pluck yourself out of God's hand. It said, "Neither shall any man," not one, no one, can pluck the Christian out of God's hand. They are eternally secured. David could fall flat on his face, and God still called him a man after his own heart. Why? Eternal security. God deals with us according to our position. His plan for us, in large measure, is to conform position and experience. Now, he says, I know them. Why am I a Christian? Because God knows me. Please understand, you are a Christian because God knows you. He doesn't know everyone, but He knows you. And let me tell you what I mean. You're probably wondering right now, what do I mean? He doesn't know everyone. Doesn't God know all things? Doesn't God know all people? Yes, except this part. Matthew 7:23. He will say to some who are not saved, never have been, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? They will ask him. And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It's not that those people lost their salvation. He never knew them. You're a Christian because he knows you. Them, he never knew. How does this work? In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In Revelation 1:5, the blood cleanses us of all sin. In Psalm 103:12, because of the effect of the blood, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Now here you have to understand that principle of creation relativity. With creation relativity, we see, and this is the part of it that Einstein taught us, that time is not what we think it is. Time is very different than the way that we experience it in our individual human frame of reference. Time is not what we think it is. All points of time exist simultaneously. Please understand that. All points of time exist simultaneously. The past, the present, and future exist simultaneously. And this gives trouble to some people. How can it exist simultaneously? The past is past, right? This is one area where we incorrectly relate to time. We think of time as passing. Time is passing by, we say. That's not correct. Time is not passing by. We are moving through time. Time is not moving at all. We are moving. Time in and of itself is a byproduct of motion. That's what Einstein showed us. That without motion, there is no time. Also, without at least two frames of reference, there is no time. Now, I'm not going to get into all this right now. That's not the purpose of this message. The purpose of this discussion right here is to show us why people are saved or not saved, as the case may be with some people. But here's the thing. Time is very different. Time exists. All points of it exist right now. Space-time is what the cosmos is made of. That is the basic fabric that is populated with all the matter that is in space. All the objects in space are embedded into a fabric of the universe made of space-time. That is what space-time is. It's the fabric of the universe. It's what God stretched out when He stretched out the heavens. That's space-time. Here in Psalm 103:12, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a geographic reference. Geographic references necessarily include time because it is space-time, one phenomenon. It's not space and separately time. No, one phenomenon, space-time. Tables have legs. You can think of it that way. If it doesn't have legs, it's not a table. It's a plank. You have to have the legs. You have to have the top. It's one phenomenon. Space-time is one phenomenon, two components of one thing. It all exists right now. In other words, the entirety, the vastness of the universe is present. Thereby, all of time is also present. That is the nature of geography, of space, of vastness. It's made of time. Because there is no difference between yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the past, present, and future have no distinction in truth, because they do all exist simultaneously. When God says that He knew you, it's not that He knew you in time as you experience it. He knew you in time as it is. The Word of God says that God knows us, that He has foreknowledge. For example, He knew us before we were born. Why? Because all of time exists simultaneously. Before we were born, we existed in time. Not in our experience, but in time. The person who never has a moment wherein they exercise faith toward Christ have their life lived 100% apart from faith. That necessarily means that 100% of their life is sin. Romans 14:23. They are removed from space-time. In other words, from all time, which is present simultaneously. When God says, I never knew you, it means that person never appeared in time. Secondly, they were workers of iniquity. Iniquity is when my emotions become governmental against the Word of God. They lead me against the Word of God. The trouble with iniquity is this. It's a government. There is a throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. And it works mischief by the law. The one who is behind the throne of iniquity, who authored it, in Ezekiel 28, is Satan when he was Lucifer. He authored iniquity. He authored the government of the emotions against the Word of God. What he is saying here is, you are never governed by the Word of God until a moment of faith. You heard the gospel, you didn't believe. You saw creation, and you didn't believe. Many people come to Christ strictly because of creation. In the Muslim world, Jesus is so active in the Muslim world that many Muslims are saved through dreams. Yes, it still happens today. Now, in the Western world, we have the Bible at our disposal quite readily. And so He acts according to what people have access to. To us, He speaks through the Word of God because we have ample availability of the Word of God. But in many places in the world, like some places in the Muslim world, there is not the availability to the Bible that we have here. And so these people, God will frequently still speak to in dreams, just like He used to before Christ came. Joseph was spoken to in a dream. Daniel, in a dream. Many people were spoken to in dreams by God. And that still takes place. These people, who He says, depart from me, He says, you worked in your emotions against the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that their works were not wonderful. They very well may have been. But the source of their works was incorrect. Their works were the product of how they felt about things apart from the Word of God, rather than even having a moment of faith response. That is good side of the tree of knowledge teaching. Unfortunately, a significant portion of Christianity is about the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. Because it is Satan's tree, living even at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not acceptable to God. The first thing it does is produces self-consciousness like it did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Once I become self-conscious, I interpret everything according to my own standard. In order for certain types of individuals, and this is one type who God would say this to, but I think this is a major type, because they want to be right with God, because they have an awareness of God, don't exercise faith toward Him, but have an awareness of Him. In other words, I can be aware that the doctor has the ability to save my life, but I may not trust him to ever go to him to save it. And so I'm aware of the doctor, I'm aware of his ability, but I don't trust him, and therefore I never come to him to avail myself of his benefits. One of the things that people do that seems right to them is follow laws. I'm not talking about civil laws like don't speed and don't shoot people. I'm talking about religious laws. And they think that they have their place with God because they follow religious laws. That is a work of iniquity. Usually does so because they feel righteous before God on the basis of their performance in the law. If they don't live up to the law, frequently they'll be condemned. If they do live up to the law, they may feel self-righteous. But they measure their standing with God according to the standard of the law. God doesn't give that standard. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace, you're not saved by the law. You're saved through faith, because through faith you have access into grace. It is a moment of believing. If a person has even a single moment of believing, even a moment, the thief on the cross had just a moment of believing. It was sufficient. If there is a moment of believing in Christ, then Christ knows you. You appear somewhere in time, and He knows you. If there is not even a moment of believing, then He doesn't know you, because you never appeared in time. And that is a devastating thing. But this is still all talking about positional truth. As Christians, we do not want our Christianity to be positional Christianity. You can't change your position. But what we want is to experience our position. That is the Christian life. Experiencing your position. This is why I say we are becoming who we are. In Romans 8:29, the Word of God says, "For whom He did foreknow," again, we're talking about space-time here, about creation relativity. The word there is progenosko, means to know beforehand. We appear in time versus those who never appeared in time, and therefore God never knew them. Remember that God in Isaiah 46:10 declares the end from the beginning, because it's all finished in Hebrews 4:3. Remember that God spoke everything into being. All of the cosmos were brought into being by the Word of God in Hebrews 11:3. Therefore, it is all about time, God foreknowing us. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. If you appear in time, then you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Because you appear in time, you are predestinated. It is a predetermined plan for your life to conform you to the image of His Son. That is the essence of the Christian's life. That's what it means in experiential terms to be a Christian. You are living a life that is conforming you to the image of Christ. Are you a Christian? That's your purpose. You're living a life to conform you to the image of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we are told that we are one new man with Christ. We became that one new man at the cross. So the first step in our predestination is the cross. We become one person, one entity with God Himself. Because the Son of God, who was the second person of the triune God, hung on the cross. That is where we became the body of Christ. That is why our sins were on His body. It is saying that we are His body and we possess sin. That is why we are cleansed by the blood that has never touched our skin. Now remember, the time aspect of this is not relevant. It doesn't matter that from our frame of reference, it happened 2,000 years ago. Our unique frame of reference as human beings on earth is not universal. It is only in our experience that frame of reference exists. That frame of reference is relegated exclusively to us. It is not present anywhere else. Only with us. The fact that it was 2,000 years ago to us is not relevant, because there is no difference between today, 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, 100,000 years from now. It doesn't make any difference. It all exists now. When John the Apostle was caught up into the heaven, and he saw the revelation that God gave him in the book of Revelation, he speaks of it in the present tense. It took place 2,000 years ago in our future. You see, our frame of reference is not a reliable frame of reference for evaluating time. It is all present now. It was present 2,000 years ago. He spoke about it in the future. In our frame of reference, it's future to us. But it is still present now. Right now, it is no less present than it will be when it takes place in experience. We became one with our Savior. We became His body. Please understand something. That is not a theological reality. That is a practical reality. That's why you're indwelled by His Spirit, because you are His body. That needs to be the crux of your identity. I am the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. It's shocking how often you'll see one Christian attacking another Christian. Proverbs 10 says, a person who will speak evil of another person is a fool. Why? Because you're speaking evil of God. Because if that person is saved, then you're speaking evil of God, of the body of God, it makes you a fool. You never speak evil of people. Never. James 4:11. Unless you're a fool. Because we're the body of Christ, one with Him, we are the new creation, the new creature. I wish I could get this through people's minds. That when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you're a new creature, the word being kainos means that you are newly made, brand new. People want to say, no, it's new in quality because they do not believe, because they're trying to understand this with sight and human reasoning. They don't believe that you can be made completely new. But you can. We know this biologically. We know this spiritually. We can be made new. The Word of God, the effect that it has on our thinking process, when it gives us a brand new frame of reference, what the Bible calls a new heart, that's a frame of reference. That frame of reference alters your thinking process such that the Word of God becomes the foundation of your thoughts. In other words, you're thinking with the Word of God. Your thinking has profound impact on your physiology. Everybody knows that. If you're anxious, you release all kinds of stress hormones. And that's measurable. Your thinking has all kinds of impact on your physiology. One type of impact that it has is that it alters your epigenome. Your epigenome is that portion connected to your DNA that controls the expression, the function of your DNA. Because it controls the function of your DNA, it alters the way that it functions. It's like having hardware and you give it new software. Same hardware can completely do different things than it did before because it has new software. The DNA is the hardware, the epigenome is the software. Well, when you reprogram the epigenome, the software, the hardware will function differently. It will express differently. Same machinery, same basic processes, completely different results. Now considering that that's the information to make you, and that you replace over 1 billion cells in your body every hour, it doesn't take a very long time to replace all of you. And once you do that, you're not just new in Christ, you're actually new. This is the reason why in Jeremiah 31:4, I'm paraphrasing here, but the meaning is accurate. God said to Israel, I have made you and I will make you again, O virgin Israel, who later He called a whore in that chapter. Well, how does a whore become a virgin? Word of God does it. Word of God does it. New creature. The old is passed away and gone. Dead men are not living ones. You're alive in Christ. The Word of God does it. All the way down to physically making that person new. Because let's say you do have a prostitute who becomes a Christian. And sometimes that happens and some of them get gloriously saved. Their entire body is eventually replaced by the Word of God. And so God made the whore a virgin because He can replace through His Word her entire body. By the way, none of your body is any older than 10 years old. The oldest part of your body is in your skeleton. And that's never more than 10 years old. When He says you're a new creature, you really are. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. A Christian is a new creature. A hybrid species. God and man. Into a hybrid being that did not exist before, but it does exist now. And the old being passed away. And only the new one is alive now. That person cannot say, I have a past. Because any sin that may have taken place with the person who passed away was removed from time. Past is a part of time. If a person gets up, and I understand why well-meaning, sincere believers do this, but despite their sincerity, it's not correct. They get up and talk about how God delivered them from this sin and that sin and the other sin, or they go up and they talk about, well, Chuck over there used to be a big sinner, and he was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and look what God did for him. God says that is a lie. Hebrews 8:12. God doesn't even remember that. God, who knows all things, does not know that. God calls it a lie. Sometimes we need to stop lying from the pulpit. God calls it a lie. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a Christian who was this, that, or the other thing. Every Christian has this. They are a new creature, the body of Christ. When was my Savior an alcoholic? When did my Savior sleep around? When did my Savior do drugs? When did my Savior commit sins or crimes or what have you? When did my Savior kill someone? That's a lie. You're a Christian. And a Christian is a hybrid species between God and man. We have the righteousness of God because we are the body of Christ. In Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is where you take position and have it become your experience. Deny yourself. Stop eating at the tree of self-consciousness, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Deny yourself. It doesn't say be an ascetic. It doesn't say put yourself on a harsh work strip. It doesn't say try to fight your cravings and your temptations. It simply says don't indulge self-occupation. Just don't indulge it. That's not that hard. Yes, you have to recognize it, but everybody knows when they're being self-oriented. And you simply choose not to indulge it. Say to yourself, oh, I was being self-oriented. And you stop. Take your focus away from yourself. In your mind's eye, move your own head and put it on the Savior. Be God-oriented, God-conscious, by choice. Take up your cross. Take up your cross is fairly simple, but it's extremely important. It starts with the recognition of Galatians 2:20. And there's a process in this. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. There's the cross. I was crucified with Him. This is not a theological truth only. It is a practical reality. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tell us that when we became one new man with Him at the cross. If I'm one person with Christ, as He's hanging on the cross, I'm hanging there with Him. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not in, but of Christ's faith. You see, that's where it starts. Recognize that your life is not yours, it's God's. That you've been purchased with a price. Your life was purchased. And it belongs to God. Why does it belong to God? Because the reason why you're alive as a Christian is because it's Christ is living in you. You died with Christ. And the reason why you're alive is your life is His. Recognize that. Because you are one person with Christ, you are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Because you are the body of Christ, you live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. It's His Spirit. Which makes sense because you're His body. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, then He's going to manifest His fruit in you. And the Word of God tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. In John 13:35, what is a disciple? It's the person who loves. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. It starts with knowing that you are crucified with Christ. And it ends with being the disciple who's defined by the presence of the love of God. That's why He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross means have the life of God, which produces the love of God in you. One of the things that today is getting less and less common, you can still find it in places, but not like you used to, is the whole thing with discipleship. People think discipleship is training. Your discipleship is not training. Discipleship is teaching people how to draw near to the love of God. In Romans 6:16, the Word of God says this, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now here's the thing about this. My hand always obeys my head. My hand does it automatically. It doesn't think about it. It always obeys my head. But sometimes it doesn't. For example, you wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night sometimes, and you cut off the circulation to your hand. And all of a sudden, my hand doesn't want to move. My head is saying, move, and my hand does nothing. No longer is my hand at that point a servant of my head. It's actually a slave to the fact that the circulation has been cut off to it. So there is no real functioning exchange between my head and my hand. Now the communication is going through the nerves, but the ability of the hand, because the exchange of life has been cut off, that is in the blood, prohibits the hand from functioning in its design. It's like that with us. Things like sin will prohibit the expression, the function in us of our design. Why? Because it cuts us off experientially, not positionally. The hand is still attached to the head, even if it's not working. But functionally, it cuts us off from the head. And all of a sudden, we're paralyzed. We don't try to be, we don't think about it, but we become a servant of that which has cut us off. Now here's one of the problems with living in the law. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. So I may, through an orientation to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, try to live by the law. But in truth, it's cutting off my function in my design. I'm not meant to live in the law. I'm not meant to have that life of fellowship, life of oneness, life of grace, life of the love of God. I'm not meant to be cut off by that. People are afraid of grace sometimes because they don't understand grace. That's why they'll say things like, well, if you don't preach any of the law, they'll sin. You don't know what grace is about. I've heard pastors say things like that. You gotta preach 90% grace, but 10% law so they don't sin. 10% amplifying the strength of sin is not gonna prevent people from sinning. It's gonna corrupt your grace message. But it will not prevent people from sinning, it will drive them to it. If every 10th thing I encounter is something that is bad for me, it's not going to be long before I have the bad results. If 10% of what somebody preaches from a pulpit somewhere is law, it's not going to take too long before they have the effects of the strength of sin. You can't go there. You can't go to the law. You cannot go to the good side of the tree of knowledge, which is Satan's tree. Even the good-looking part of Satan's tree is still Satan's tree. It's still deception. It's still not what it means to be a Christian. If I'm trying to be a Christian according to the law, then I'm taking myself right out of experiential Christianity, though I cannot take myself out of positional Christianity. You function in the design that God made you for. Your design is not for law. Your design is for grace. We're not made to live in the law. Christianity is not found there. The law was given so that mouths may be shut, not so righteousness could be found there. In Galatians 2:16, the Word of God says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it continues later in the verse, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But we don't go to the law. Please understand what the law is. Any standard apart from grace, whether it was given by Moses or self-defined, is the law. Grace is that unmerited favor, yes. But that's not all. Grace is also the kindness of God, yes. But that's not all. Grace is also God's government in Hebrews 4:16. You can't expect the life of God's government removed from that government. You can't expect to be removed from a nation and still experience its benefits. For example, in America, people have civil rights. You may go to another part of the world and you may cry civil rights all you like. It's not going to do you any good. You're not in America. In America, you may have civil rights. Because you're in the right nation. You're under the right government. Well, grace is a government. Step out from under that government and you won't have its benefits. It's really very simple. The law is an insidious strategy by Satan to take you out of the government of God and put you into a self-defined government that is ultimately ruled by the devil. That's not what Christianity is about. The Christian lives in the government of God. As you have your experience conform to your position, you will increasingly live under the government of God. How do you get there? Growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior. That's how. Growing in His system of government, His mode of operation, and His mind through the Word. That's how you get there. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:6, a Christian lives according to God in the Spirit. A Christian lives according to God in the Spirit. This is how that works. In Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? Through faith. The Holy Spirit indwells you. For this particular application, we could actually say, not that we live in the Spirit, but that the Spirit lives in us. If we are that connected to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth in John 16:13. In other words, the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our thinking. Not to our volition, wrong part of the soul. A person who tries to apply the Word of God to their volition will become legalistic. You need to apply the Word of God to your thinking. And the Holy Spirit does that so that your volition responds to your mind, but your mind is God's mind through the Word. If I try to bypass the mind, the part where the Word of God becomes my innate frame of reference, my intrinsic frame of reference, and I try to go straight to volition from the Word, then it's self-defined obedience to a law, to the letter, but not to the Spirit's life. And so where we go with that is we allow the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to our thinking. That's what it means that He guides us in all truth. John 17:17, God's Word is truth. He's guiding us in the Word of God. How does He do it? He gives us pastor teachers. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the angel there is the word agalos. It means messenger. It's talking about the pastor teacher of the church. And the Spirit speaks to him. And as the Spirit speaks to him, He gives him His word, and the pastor repeats what the Spirit has given. From that, we go to Galatians 5:6, the just shall live by faith. Why? Because they've received the word. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the word. If the Holy Spirit is guiding me in the word of God, I'm building faith. When I'm building faith, now I have the life of the Spirit. Because I have the responses of the Spirit, not just the mind of Christ. Faith obedience is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christian. And the more that I become who I am, the easier faith obedience is, because it is simply responding to the right thoughts. And that's it. The more I have the right thoughts, the more I can respond to them. And the whole thing with the volition becomes very simple. I simply think and decide. Except now, I'm not thinking with my human mind. I'm thinking with God's mind. That takes us to Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That faith that the Holy Spirit produces through the Word becomes my righteousness. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's really very simple. In 1 Corinthians 3:23, you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You're His body, and He is God's expression. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Therefore, a Christian who's living in the experience of their position, that person is the expression of God. I've seen it a number of times. You see a person and you see Christ in them. Some people are just like that. You see a person and you see Christ in them. You look in their eyes and there's Christ. They are an expression of God because they are a Christian in its full meaning. You become who you are. Sit right there. You become who you are. And a Christian life is simply that. Becoming who we are. And when I get out of the way, then it's God who is revealed. Maybe we could put it that way. The Christian life is just getting out of the way. And then the God who indwells me is revealed. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.